God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Thank you for being with us. This is Pastor Larry. Here are some encouraging things happening. Do you realize that President Trump won the votes of more Latinos and blacks who voted Republican than in previous years? Cuban Americans have been loyal Republicans since the 1980s, with President Reagan's strong opposition to Castro. Also, Mexican Americans in Texas came out for Trump and were drawn to his opportunity agenda. I also want to mention that pro-life women have gained key seats in government. Do we stop praying for our country? Absolutely not. But I do think these encouraging signs are a reminder that God is on our side. Or, to put it better, we are on His side, and we have His ear. There is a significant report from Gallup. 56% of Americans say they are better off today, despite the pandemic, than they were 4 years ago. When Ronald Reagan sought re-election in 1984, Americans pondered the question he famously posed in his 1980 campaign against Jimmy Carter, "Are you better off today than 4 years ago?" In 1984, 44% of Americans said yes to that question, and Reagan went on to a 49-state landslide. Now, an astonishing 56% say they are better off today after nearly 4 years of Donald Trump's presidency. Let's continue to pray for faith and responsible freedom. These are days of opportunity. Let's be diligent in prayer and fervent in our witness. The Bible makes it clear that we are not on a playground, but on a battlefield. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There is every indication in the Bible and in current day events that this spiritual wrestling will increase in intensity prior to the rapture. Friends, are you ready for it? Are you able to handle yourself in spiritual warfare? Well, we're going to continue our discussion with Todd Hampson, author of The Nonprofit's Guide to Spiritual Warfare. Todd, thank you so much for being back with us.
Oh, it's absolutely my pleasure. It's great to be here.
Well, there is that passage in Job 1, verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them." What does this add to our understanding of spiritual warfare, Satan actually being allowed to go into the throne room of God?
Yeah, that just seems so foreign to our sensibilities. You know, we have kind of this flannel graph picture of how things work in the unseen realm. But if we let Scripture speak for itself, we find weird cases like this where even though Satan is fallen, and he's kind of lost his citizenship in heaven at that point when he rebelled, but he's still allowed to come before the throne of God. That's kind of perplexing, but for some reason in the unseen realm, there's almost like this legal system. We see it with different hierarchy of rank of angel. You know, we read in Jude where said Michael would not contend with Satan about the body of Moses. So even when it's between fallen and unfallen angels, sometimes that rank is respected. In Revelation, when Jesus comes to reclaim the earth, we see kind of a legal system where the seal judgments is kind of like the title deed to the earth, and Jesus is reclaiming it in a legal way. So we see the same thing there with the council of God, or the when the sons of God came before God's throne. It's almost like the president's cabinet. Like he, of course, God is sovereign and he doesn't need help, but he involves his creation in governing the universe in some weird legal way in the unseen realm. Satan, at that point, was allowed access into heaven for this council meeting, so to speak.
Yeah, and I'm thinking of Daniel 10:21, I believe it is. I don't have my Bible open to it, but Daniel had been praying for 21 days, and an angel, a messenger, was trying to get to him. But then the Bible says there was a super, I guess you'd call it a territorial spirit from Iran or Persia, and it really took Michael, the archangel, to beat this demon spirit up. And, you know, I mean, there certainly is a ranking there.
There is, and that also sheds light on the fact that prayer, we're doing battle when we pray. You know, we see a lot of times people wonder, well, why can't God just do this if he knows it's the right thing? God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants. But somehow we are in this battle where prayer moves the hand of God, and prayer causes God to send angels and move within the realm of his sovereignty. So it's a really, really interesting and eye-opening topic.
Well, one of the things that I learned many, many years ago, you know, I had the same question. Why is it sometimes so hard? But Paul sometimes speaks about, he uses the verb agonizomai, which means agonize. Okay, we're agonizomaiing in prayer, because sometimes prayer is a battle. It's not now I lay me down to sleep kind of thing, and I'm not against that. But this is, you know, when we pray, and especially when we pray warfare prayers, this is a battle. We are actually on the battlefield, and we're calling on God, and we're seeing all of this happen, and we're feeling the tension, the battle, the anger, the anxiety, all of that. And I think today we don't really pray the way we should, and the way that some of the saints of old did, and certainly in the Bible, because we're unaware of the spiritual dimension, the degree of opposition, the darkness, the hatred in the realms of darkness against us.
That's exactly right. And you know, Paul, and I'm sure we'll get into this, but in Ephesians 6, Paul unpacks it and talks about spiritual armor of God that we can put on. But part of the reason why you and I want to talk about the background of this so much is because people aren't going to put on armor if they don't realize they need it. So we're trying to really lay the foundation for that. But we are equipped with the tools that we need to fight this battle, and prayer is one of them.
Well, I think you're so right. In fact, you mentioned Ephesians 6:12, principalities and powers and so on, and actually, it looks like there are different rankings, and you mentioned that, different officers or soldiers, kind of a hierarchical chain. And I'm thinking these evil forces are highly organized. And so as I look at the Greek, there are the archos, the exousios, the cosmocrators, and the pneumatika. Do you see that as a hierarchy and as indicating that there is organization and the purpose of the organization is to defeat the enemy? That's us.
I really do. And Satan, as we know, is a master counterfeiter. He's not omniscient or omnipresent, but he has organized this intricate global system of ranked, you know, hierarchical fallen angels that help do his bidding. So, you know, every time we see Satan trying to usurp God or you know, even in the end times events, he counterfeits everything that God does. So here, with that evil system, he's really trying to counterfeit God's omnipresence and omniscience. So, I've studied those words, and I couldn't quite nail down exactly what they are or how it is, but it does seem like it's a ranking system and a connected system of evil in the unseen realm.
Well, you talk about the whole armor of God or the full armor of God, and you provide the fruits of your research into the Roman military, and of course that was Paul's background. And I do want to tell our listeners that there is a lot of good material here for Sunday school teachers, pastors. It really helps the reader to understand the structure and makeup of the Roman military. So I think if we understand how they waged war, then what Paul's talking about, putting on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, really illustrated for us through this. So tell us some basic things about the Roman military and then apply it to Ephesians 6, where Paul speaks about the full armor of God.
Yeah, sure thing. Yeah, I opened the book kind of dropping the reader into a scene as if they were a Roman soldier having just finished a battle. So I kind of introduce the armor there. Then I go into the whole history of it as we've been talking. And then towards the end of the book, I get into the practical aspects of what each piece does. And it is unique that each piece lines up really perfectly with Scripture and truth we find in Scripture. Like, it starts with the belt of truth. And each piece is kind of a combination of God's part and our part. You know, we trust and rely in God's truth first. And the belt of truth held everything together. The breastplate fit into it. The weapons hung from it. And also, it has to do with our honesty and integrity, the choices we make as we are honest and true and that kind of thing. Then the breastplate of righteousness is, you know, kind of protects our emotions as we live righteously and put distance between us and sin and temptation. And also, as we think about the fact that God has imputed his righteousness on us, we gain strength from that. So those are just a couple of examples.
Well, I'm really going to get to something really basic because it often comes up. And that is, and I think you handle it very, very well. I must say, you lay it out. It's a big philosophical question, but you lay it out plainly. Why did God allow evil to exist? And you speak about the possibilities. He had the choice to, number one, create nothing. Number two, to create a universe with no possibility of good or evil. Number three, to create beings with no free will, eliminating the ability to choose good or evil, or to create beings with the capacity of free will. And you opt for number four. I think you're correct. Tell us your understanding of how does, I mean, everything that God does has a purpose. And we think, well, what's the purpose of evil? How does your understanding, which I think is very biblical, help us to understand how evil fits into the warp and woof of reality and what we need to learn about that?
Yeah, I think that's one of those big questions that people have, and even non-believers who, whether they're using it as an excuse not to come to the Lord or whether it's a real question, they wonder, why is there evil? If God is good, why is there evil, and why does he allow it to continue? Of course, when we're in eternity and we're looking back in hindsight and we have perfect understanding, it'll be abundantly clear to us. But I do think it has something to do with the fact that God is love. You know, he would have been perfectly content spending eternity just unified with the Trinity, you know. He didn't have to create us, but there's something about the fact that God is love. It led him to create moral beings who could choose right or wrong. Because, yeah, if we're just robots that are forced to love God, then there's no real love there. But if we can choose whether or not we want to follow and love God or not, then that gives us that free will. And I think ultimately, of course, with his omniscience and his overarching plan, he knew that we would fail, that all this evil would come into play, and that he himself would have to demonstrate the fact that he's love by sacrificing his own son on the cross for our sins. And I think that's something we'll celebrate for eternity once we're in heaven and fully understand God's plan.
Yes, I think all of this, when we get to heaven, will be kind of the ammo for our praise. I think our praise is going to be so amazing. The book of Revelation chapter 5 and so on just gives us a picture of that. But let's talk a little bit about authority. You talk about Jesus' authority over darkness. And of course, we know that Jesus, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has intrinsic authority. We have no intrinsic authority. We have delegated authority. It's given to us. It's kind of like the police officer who says, stop in the name of the law. Okay, he has that authority given to him by the state of Oklahoma, Georgia, whatever. But tell us about the believer's authority over darkness. How are the two related? And how is the authority of God, the intrinsic authority of God, conveyed and, what should we say, superimposed on the believer so that we have the authority to be victorious over the battles of darkness?
That's a great question, and one we need to remember, because some people have a little bit of, you know, I remember even when I was a young believer and I would hear stories like you shared earlier with the missionary about, or in the last episode, about scary things that happen out on the mission field where it's kind of out in the open. And I remember being really fearful about that until I heard the verse, and I'm blanking on the reference at the moment, but it says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Something about that truth just steeled my nerves and made me realize, oh, okay, I don't have to fear any of that darkness, not because I'm strong, but because of Jesus in me. You know, when we're saved, at the moment of salvation, we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we are sealed by the Spirit of God. So those in the dark realm see that we are marked by God and protected. Now, they try to harass us and mess with us and keep us from being effective, but a demon can never possess a believer. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives there, so nobody else can come in. But because of that, we have the authority of the kingdom of God. We have the authority of Christ in us when we encounter evil. And we need not fear it. We should respect it, like the power of water, you know. But we should never fear evil and know that we actually have authority over evil. And we see that in Scripture demonstrated very clearly several times.
Well, I love your book for many reasons. One of the reasons I love it is because you're right. You convey that idea that we shouldn't be terrified, we shouldn't be frightened. 1 John 4:4 is a very important verse. And I think so many times with the Halloween movies, you know, the Freddy the Ripper or whatever he is, movies kind of thing, people are left terrified. Well, God doesn't tell us about the powers of darkness to terrify us. He tells us that they are real, that they have to, that we have to consider them as real, but we can have victory over them. Well, the question that I want to ask in about a minute and a half is about what we have. If Satan is a defeated foe, how come he does so much damage today?
That's a great question. And I think it has to do, again, with that kind of legal system in the unseen realm. We find Satan has a multi-part fall. He's kicked out of heaven, then he's cast down to earth. Then we find in the future tribulation period, he's cast down to the surface of the earth. Then he's bound for 1,000 years. Then finally, after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, he's thrown into the lake of fire. So it has something to do with God's plan working out where there's like a set of rules in the unseen realm that God respects because he created. Of course, he could annihilate Satan in a second just by saying the word, but he chooses to do things according to his laws that he set up.
Yeah, and the fact that all things work together for our good, God orchestrates reality for our blessing, and even the struggles we sometimes face, they're making us stronger. They're making us more fit to minister to people who have special needs, maybe spiritual needs. So God is preparing us in a wonderful way. Well, we're at the end of this program, but we're going to have you back, Todd, for our next show. Thank you so much.
Absolutely. I'm looking forward to it.
Well, friends, please be sure to tune in, and our announcer, Matthew, will now come to the mic. Matthew, how may our listeners get their own copy of The Nonprofit's Guide to Spiritual Warfare?
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the best-selling book, The Nonprofit's Guide to Spiritual Warfare. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number 1-800-652-1144. If you would rather write and place your order, the address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And of course, you can order anytime on our website at swrc.com. We also have the book, The Quick Reference Guide to the End Times by Todd Hampson. You can have a copy for a gift of $10. Better yet, get both books, The Nonprofit's Guide to Spiritual Warfare and The Quick Reference Guide to the End Times, for a gift of $25. These two books definitely go together. The number once again is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Christians from across the theological spectrum have weighed in on influential pastor and author John Piper's op-ed piece, strongly criticizing the massive support Christians have generally given to President Trump. Piper wrote this, "I think it is a drastic mistake to think that the deadly influence of a leader come only through his policies and not also through his person," Piper wrote.
My comment on that is that the policies are really important and cannot be so easily dismissed. They can be empirically verified and can change the direction of a nation. A person may not personally like the inventor of a cure for a deadly disease, but the cure is what saves lives. President Trump has stood firm for religious liberty, for parental rights, and is the most pro-life president America has ever had. Doesn't saving the lives of countless numbers of unborn babies count for something? John Piper may find Donald Trump offensive and, to use Piper's words, boastful and vulgar. But we need to remember that President Trump has moderated some of his strong statements. Moreover, he has put some jurists on the bench who are conservative, pro-life, and don't at all agree with the destructive, anti-American mob mentality that characterizes many of Biden's supporters.
Now, of course, Piper ignores the fact that we are not voting for a person, but a platform. Trump has kept his promises. Just look at the long list of the Trump administration's accomplishments. Why doesn't John Piper condemn the rioters who terrorized a Jews for Trump convoy in New York City? According to the Christian Post, Piper stated that he is not voting for either Trump or Biden. I'm really sorry that John Piper can find a perfect president, but not voting for Trump or Biden is irresponsible. I would hope that someday John Piper will come to the point of maturity to recognize that some of the choices we have to make in life are not between perfect and imperfect, but between better and downright evil.
I know there are some people who think like John Piper. Maybe it is a sign that the snowflake mentality has even slipped into the Christian community. Do we melt too easily? Have we perhaps been breathing the noxious fumes of political correctness too long? You know, Pastor Larry, Jesus did use some strong terms for Israel's religious community.
He did, Marvin. In Matthew 23, Jesus refers to them as fools and blind guides. He calls them hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. You know, I think President Trump's popularity comes from the moral clarity that he articulates. He doesn't whitewash evil. That is terribly refreshing.
The danger to anyone who stands in the way of international communism, and specifically communist China, has long been noted. Writing in townhall.com September 10th, Senator Rick Scott warns, "For decades, America and its institutions of higher education have ignored the critical threat we face from communist China. The radical left has made its way into our universities and focused on combating perceived injustices while staying silent on their connections to communist China, a country committing genocide against its Muslim population and actively oppressing the people of Hong Kong. Now that a new semester is beginning and international students are returning to American universities, woke administrators and the universities they run will face a serious problem at the hand of General Secretary Xi. The Chinese Communist Party, CCP, claims that it has total policing authority to prosecute anyone, anywhere, who might offend the delicate sensibilities of General Secretary Xi or even mention Beijing's long list of human rights abuses. In other words, if a Chinese student studying at an American university makes a comment in an online discussion that upsets the General Secretary, that student could be punished when he returns home. In classrooms where Chinese policies are discussed, there is a fear that Xi's surveillance state will also be present. Schools like Princeton and Harvard are finding ways to protect Chinese students from potential prosecution by the CCP. Their fears are not unwarranted. Beijing will use every means possible to silence its perceived enemies and maintain its desired reputation. Money speaks, and now universities must take a second look at their relationships with communist China and the grant money and full tuition they receive from Chinese students. China's tyranny must be rejected, or our universities will not be able to call themselves independent. Universities need to make it clear that Xi must stop extending his reach into the U.S. or face admission bans and bans on student visas for Chinese students. And it's not just universities that play a role. No American institution should cower to the Communist Chinese Party and put our nation and their students at risk." End of article. Americans live in a bubble of security and general unawareness of much of the rest of the world and its dynamics. Just as 9/11 was a wake-up call, reports like this should be a jolt to Christians everywhere that what has happened to China can happen anywhere else. The greatest way to prevent godless philosophy from stealing our freedom is to be faithful in sharing the gospel message to those we meet while we still have time.
On August 29, 2005, Hurricane Katrina plowed through the Gulf Coast with its most destructive fury reserved for the city of New Orleans. On that fateful day, the city's massive levee system was breached. Wave after wave of frothy water rushed into the city, flooding homes and turning streets into deadly canals, and every low spot into a potential death pit. Some places were more than 20 feet underwater.
Several days before the storm hit, Zaytoon had sent his wife, Kathy, and his children to stay with relatives in Texas. He planned to stay behind to protect the family's home and personal property. In the days of the storm's aftermath, Zaytoon paddled his old canoe through the deadly street canals, seeking to offer assistance to neighbors who might be injured, stranded, or worse.
6 days after the storm hit, Zaytoon's life took a strange twist. Zaytoon was on the phone in his own home talking with his brother who lived in Syria. Suddenly, the front door burst open. A group of men dressed in military fatigues and bulletproof vests leveled M16s and automatic pistols at him. They demanded Zaytoon's ID. He explained to them that he was in his own home and that he was a city resident and a business owner. That did not seem to matter.
Zaytoon was kept incarcerated at the bus station and was allowed no phone calls. Meanwhile, his wife Kathy went into a state of deep despair. For 2 weeks, she received no word from her husband. She concluded that he was probably dead. Finally, on September 19th, Kathy learned of her husband's imprisonment. Zaytoon was imprisoned for almost a month before he was finally released on a $75,000 bail for having looted his own home. Eventually, the charges were dropped.
Kathy has since been diagnosed with symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder, including memory loss and dizziness. She says, "Katrina was a great reality slap. I was naive before. I felt I had things under control. But I've come to the conclusion I don't control anything. I'm in control of nothing." Close quotes. The final death toll of Hurricane Katrina was 1,836. Today, 705 additional people are still reported as missing.
When a reporter from the United Kingdom's Guardian newspaper asked Zaytoon if he feared another Katrina scenario, he replied, "It happened before. It could happen again."
Our special offer today gets to the heart of your questions about spiritual battles, angels, demons, the nature of evil, and much more. Just give us a call at 1-800-652-1144, and we'll get it to you as soon as possible. If you would like to write to us with a prayer request or question, just send it to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And be sure to visit our website at swrc.com. And while you're at it, check out our Facebook page. Thanks for being with us today. Join us tomorrow when Pastor Larry and Todd Hampson wrap up this series on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.